Good morning, everyone. As always, it is a pleasure, but above all, an honor to stand before the saints this morning, to give our God our very best in worship, spirit, and in truth. We're also honored by our guests who are visiting us this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for choosing to be here with us. And please, if you have not yet done so, we encourage you, we humbly ask if you will fill out one of those visitor cards. Share with us your information. We would love to keep in contact with you. And if you would love to have a conversation about the Bible, we also would enjoy having one with you. We thank once again everyone. We thank our brothers who have taken part in this morning's worship. If you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, where we give the first half of our conclusion of our thoughts for this entire quarter of seeking and saving the lost. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Lord, may the honor, glory, and praise forever be thine. We bow before thee, Father, with humility, but we also, Lord, stand amazed in thy glory. We thank thee, Father, for the life. We thank thee for the opportunity that we've had to worship thy name in this morning. Father, as we now come to our part of worship where we sit at thy feet to listen to thy voice through this thy servant, allow me, Father, to be able to teach thy word as it's supposed to be. Allow me, Father, to be able to abide and dwell in it, Father, as I am supposed to do. And Father, for those who have yet to obey thy son's gospel and baptism, grant, Father, this word, that strength and that might, that finally may finish to convince them and give them the boldness to, Father, move forward and obey thy son's gospel. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have not remained holy in thy sight. But please, Father, we appeal to thy mercy and we ask for the opportunity to correct, Father, that which we have damaged. Forgive us once more, Father, as we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to remember when we study this parable, brethren, that it forms part of a threefold response to a threefold question that Jesus received back at Matthew chapter 23. Remember that the question that the disciples had asked were in regards to the destruction of Jerusalem, when it was to happen, and finally the last question was about the end of days. Chapter 24, we see where Christ gives that answer, and thus we see that in the following two parables, Christ teaches us about the importance of being prepared, of being ready for when that day and that hour which no one knows comes. You see, brethren, when we talk about seeking and save the lost, that, brethren, shows us why you and I have to be prepared. But in chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we see a parable, a second parable that builds upon the first one, where we know it as the parable of the talents. And in there, the warning is shown about us being negligent. The warning is shown as to what will happen if we are not using those gifts that God has given us as we are commanded to do so. But thus, it is important to see that the first parable of the 10 virgins leads to the second. Because we see, brethren, that these virgins had an assignment. They had a responsibility. And five of them were wise and prepared because they had to fulfill that responsibility. But five of them were negligent and chose not to prepare because they became confident that they would have enough time or depended on others, the other five, to lend them some of their oil. You see, brethren, the reason I have chosen this passage for us to delve into as we prepare to go into the title that we have given, Lightkeepers, is because that is exactly what I am reminded of as I'm thinking about this. As you can see there on your screen, a lightkeeper was another way of calling a lighthouse keeper. A person who was given the responsibility before electricity and technology was advanced, lighthouses needed to be kept and maintained. It was an important job that quite literally saved lives of mariners out at sea when there was thick and heavy fog, or especially at night if the storms were raging on at sea. You see, that light, that beacon of that lighthouse served as a guiding light to those ships so that they would not crash upon the rocks. That light would also serve and it would help when a shipwreck would happen at night and it was necessary to be able to find those who perhaps were lost out at sea. If a lighthouse keeper or a light keeper was not diligent in his job, if he neglected to make sure that the lenses were clear and that they were cleansed from whatever kind of coal could perhaps tarnish the glass, or if they weren't sure that the wickers were cut and trimmed daily so that the light and the oil that was burning were always be able to burn properly, then lives could very likely be lost because of one man's negligence. You see, brethren, this entire quarter we have been focusing on the reality that we are the light keepers. Because Christ told His disciples and us through His word, I am the light of the world. But not only has God told us that He is the light of the world, but then in His Sermon on the Mount, He tells you and I that we are to be that light on top of a hidden hill. That we are to be the beacons that guide these people that are lost at the sea of sin and world. But when you and I are not doing our part as the light keepers, we, brethren, then, as we see here in Matthew 25, are foolish and not wise. Pay close attention to the fact that all 10 of them were virgins. You see, brethren, that word virgin always is in reference to purity. It is always in reference to clean, cleanse, unsoiled. Thus, what we're seeing here is we begin in verse 1 when it says that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Therefore, this is talking to you and to I as Christians. Because through the blood of the Lamb, we have been made pure. We have been sanctified. We have been cleansed. But along with that blessing, we were given a responsibility. We, brethren, were chosen to be keepers of Christ the light. And not only so that we can put it under a table or for it to hide, but for us to be able to shine it to the world. Therefore, you and I, brethren, this entire quarter have been studying about the duties of the light keepers, but we've also been studying how, and training, if you will, how we are to diligently and correctly make sure that we are shining brightly before men. Thus, as we begin to wrap up this quarter, we see, brethren, and we are reminded that one of our duties is to upkeep the lighthouse. We have to do proper maintenance. We have to make sure that the oil is replenished. We have to make sure that the flame that is alight is always burning. And we have to make sure that nothing like dust or anything out of place can make that lighthouse burn because we were negligent and not cautious in our upkeep. You see, it is an important job that you and I have been given by Christ to be the beacons of this world. And it is our responsibility to make sure that we are always keeping ourselves properly maintenance. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning there at verse 14. Notice what the Holy Spirit inspires the pen of Peter to write. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice verse 14 and notice verse 17. Where diligence and preparedness are both mentioned in the sense of keeping ourselves. You see, brethren, we studied in our lesson, as we concluded it, how we have to build ourselves up. The responsibility of the lightkeeper was not contingent on the Coast Guard back when this was not yet electrified or made modern. It was not the responsibility of someone else that he can pawn off that job to. Whether he was diligent or negligent, quite frankly and quite literally, depended on whether people out at sea would shipwreck or be safely brought into the port. Brethren, when we do not keep ourselves unspotted from sin, when we, brethren, fall behind in growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, this is when false doctrines, discouragement, and disillusionment begin to creep in. And guess what? The virus of complacency and the virus of laziness begins to enter into us. And therefore, that becomes like the dust that can cause a wildfire. Or it can become, brethren, that tarnish upon the glass that will not allow the light to shine properly or brightly. We begin to drift away from our duties because we become negligent. We do not upkeep our spiritual and inward man. When we are not daily researching the Scriptures, when we are not daily putting into practice what God has demanded us, brethren, the warning found there in verses 16 and 15 is what happens to us. Those who are untaught and unlearned will twist Scriptures and they will begin to convince us. They will begin to allure us and make us believe that one day we can neglect our duty because we've already been doing such a great job that we can go without one day of making sure that that lighthouse is functioning properly. But the reality is, brethren, that what's on the line is not just that we'll get fired, but even more seriously, that we can cost someone their souls when you and I are not upkeeping our souls. When we are not doing our duty as Christians, we, brethren, are not keeping the lights shining brightly. And because of our negligence, many are being shipwrecked, like one Hymenaeus and Alexander found there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have to build ourselves up. It is not a suggestion that the Apostle Peter is inspired to write. When you and I depend heavily on the preacher, when you and I depend heavily on those who are teachers of the Bible, we then are being negligent in keeping our lighthouse up to par so that they will function properly. The world has to see the light in you, brethren, not just in the preacher. The world has to see the light in every one of us, not just a select few. You see, Christ told all of his church, you are the light of the world. Not just his 12 and not just a select few. But that light, brethren, that Christ has entrusted us with, we have to keep it burning. We have to make sure that we have enough oil. We have to make sure that the wicker that we are using isn't doused beyond it actually being able to burn. We have to keep that lamp clean so that those clay lamps that they would use, as you can see there on your screen, would not burn and burn the hand to where it would break. It takes maintenance, brethren. It takes diligence. And it takes a lot of focus to be able to make sure that everything is right in place so that it will work as it is supposed to do. You see, brethren, the same Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that we have to be prepared to give an answer of our hope that is in us. We have to be prepared to respond to whomever it is that wants to know as to why we were willing to die for the cause of Christ, of why we are willing to sacrifice the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have to be willing and we have to be ready, always having that answer. Because if we don't, brethren, what that tells the world is that we don't understand what we are doing. That we are simply going with the motions because a man who dresses sharply and is pretty cute is telling me to do so. You see, brethren, the problem when we see through our carnal eyes, we need to look beyond the man standing up there. And we have to listen to what he's teaching and confirm if that is what God agrees with. You see, brethren, that's what it means to upkeep this lighthouse. You and I, we are the lighthouse. And we have to make sure that the lenses of our eyes are always crystal clear. We have to make sure that the zeal for good works is always burning properly. And that the oil that is the Word of God is always replenished so that it can keep that soul burning for Christ. But the moment we decide that one day is enough, I can rest for one day. It's okay. I'll double up the oil. That way I can take tomorrow off. Well, you realize that you just put your lighthouse in danger from burning down from too much oil. We have to be sure, brethren, that we understand that as a lightkeepers, we have to properly maintenance our inward man every day. Brethren, as lightkeepers, we have the duty of being prepared to search and rescue those at loss. You know, one of the things that was interesting that I studied and I learned about lighthouse keepers, brethren, and I'm going to be honest with you, I gained a very profound respect for them. Too bad that they no longer do as much as they once did, because remember, especially during the times when there was no electricity, where the lamp was actually a lower beam, if you will, burning. And indeed, one of the songs that came to mind was Psalm 312, "Let your lower beams keep burning." That's talking about a lighthouse there. And one of the things, brethren, that I learned about these people is that these people, when there was a storm, when there was a storm on the horizon, they were some of the world's first meteorologists. And that's incredible to learn. The reason was because they had to always be aware and always had to be careful to see out the seas if there was a possibility of a storm coming in. Because if that was the case, then they needed to be sure that they realized they were going to be there at the lighthouse for an entire day or however many days that storm lasted, making sure that the water would not get in and turn off the flame. Why? Because they needed to guide through those storms, those ships to safety. But if there was a ship that would sink because of the storm, they needed to be ready with that lamp already burning so that they could use it to illuminate the dark waters for those who were going to go out to rescue and save those who were lost at sea. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Beginning there at verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Surely we did not know this," does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? You see, brethren, this is a warning given to us by the inspired Solomon. And notice the three questions that he asked there in verse 12. Immediately, Solomon neutralizes us when we want to claim, "Well, I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know that it was my responsibility also to go out and save the lost." Well, notice the three questions that are being said here. Because this is similar to that man or that woman who was hired as a lighthouse keeper to say, "Well, I didn't know I had to always check the oil. I didn't know that I had to be aware if it was going to rain or not. No one ever told me. Well, why were you hired then? Why were you given this job in the first place? Why would you take it if you did not know how to make sure or how to trim the wicker as you're supposed to? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Something very interesting that caught my eye. Notice in verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The question that we must ask here is, what made them foolish in the eyes of God? They knew the husband would be coming. They knew that there was a high probability that he would be coming late at night when it was dark. We know this because they take their lamps. But what good is a lamp with no oil? What good is it for them to take a lamp if they're not intending to use it? For our millennials, that's saying, what good is taking your phone without charge so that your flashlight won't work? If you know you're going to be without power, since you can't spend 30 seconds without your phone, you're going to charge it up, aren't you? But what good is it to carry your phone with you if it's not charged? It would be foolish, wouldn't it? Notice, brethren, that we've mentioned throughout this entire series that when you and I accepted the gospel of salvation, we committed to something. We took a commitment. We took a vow that we would now be the light of this world. That we would seek and save the lost. That we would keep with the Great Commission. But how can we fulfill our job and our duty if we never prepare ourselves? Keeping the Great Commission doesn't mean going to Brother Brown and asking him to go teach someone for me. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is me being ready to sit down with that person and be that leading light that leads them to the light of Christ. And in order for us to be able to do that, brethren, we have to take this with the seriousness that the lighthouse keeper took it. Because we are searching and rescuing those lost at sea. You and I are here today because someone searched and rescued us. We were once lost in sin. We too were drowning in sin. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us how you and I were found. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But a good Samaritan did not take it as a problem of becoming unclean and carrying our dead bodies to Christ. No, the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 7 asks a question that I think is apropos here. Who will save me from this body of death? And although within the context, the Apostle Paul is alluding or rather preparing to say that Christ is the answer, it is a question that we can take where we should be answering, I, through Christ who strengthens me, will save you from that body of death. We talked about the burning house this morning in our Bible study. Brethren, we have to go and rescue. A search and rescue mission is not one where we have to stop and hesitate, where we have time to think, well, I wonder if he'll listen to me today. Maybe I got to do this, or maybe I got to do that. All that time you spent thinking instead of doing, that person's already drowned in the sea, has already been taken under by the currents of sin. Brethren, this is a mission that requires our diligence. It is a mission that we must always be ready to shine that light. We must always be cognizant of the environment that we are in. We must always be aware of the depths. We must have a very keen depth of perception of the waters where we're going to jump in to save that person who is drowning in the sea without drowning ourselves with them. We, brethren, have been called to rescue those who are lost like we were to rescued. But many times we are so calm We are so mellow about the Great Commission because we think, well, tomorrow I'll have more time. Once an opportunity appears, then I'll do it. No. Let's put that in terms of a light keeper. Well, if I see a body flailing out there, then I'll point the lamp there. No. He doesn't wait until it's too late. He is already there at the helm, moving and guiding with that light, diligently, urgently searching to make sure no one is going to drown. Are we doing that with the scriptures? Are we diligently seeking the lost souls that want to be saved? Are we urgently taking God's word as the light that it is, as the beam of the beacon of a lighthouse, and diligently always shining it across the sea of the world in case anyone, we see them trying to swim out of danger? We have to be prepared to search and rescue those who are lost. But then we have to ensure that the light is never compromised. Before you go there to Ephesians 5, you know, I read something that was interesting, and ironically, I read it from someone opposing this parable. And it caught my eye because the person trying to bring shade, if you will, upon this parable was talking about the fact that the wise virgins were also cruel and selfish. And the reason this person claims that is because in verse 8, we see the foolish virgins asking for some of the oil, and the wise virgins do not want to share their oil. Well, you see, no, brethren. This person making that claim erroneously, and dare I say, foolishly, has misunderstood the point of the parable. You see, notice the wisdom behind the words of the wise women, their wise virgins, excuse me, verse 29. No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. This reminds me of Proverbs 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. You see, it wasn't that they were being selfish, they were being prudent and wise. They were not about to compromise the truth of God just so that they too could have a little bit of oil when they should have gone and done it themselves. They were not about to put their light at risk, and they were not about to risk them being left in the dark because of the negligence of those who did not upkeep their lighthouse. Brethren, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice the following commandment. Walk as children of light. Doesn't say carry children of light. It doesn't say carry one another as children of light. Walk as children of light. Individual responsibility. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There is your wicker, there is your oil, there is your fire. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. There's your training. There's your preparation. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. There is your search and rescue mission. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. There's not compromising your light. You see that? If our mission is to search and rescue, brethren, if our mission is to make sure that we are always prepared in case someone at sea is calling for help, why would we compromise the light that is going to save that life for someone who did not care enough to have their lives prepared? Can you imagine someone who approaches this responsibility with such negligence? Would you trust that person with your life? You see, that's the realization that hit me when I was studying this. These men and women who were entrusted with this job, they were quite literally being entrusted with hundreds and thousands of people's lives. And then it hit me. We as Christians are being entrusted by God with millions upon millions of lost souls. Therefore, if I am negligent, if I am complacent, if I do not approach this responsibility with the urgency and the delicacy and diligence in the diligence that I should be, what am I saying about my approach and attitude toward other people's lives? That I don't care. That I don't care who gets saved and who gets lost. That as long as I'm saved, whatever happens to them is their problem, not mine. You see, that person criticizing the wise virgins was looking selfishness in the wrong place. Those five foolish virgins didn't care that this husband was going to come. They didn't care that they had been honored in giving them a place that was not given to anyone else that would be attending the wedding. They didn't care to receive this man and to honor him as he was on his way to pick up his bride. They didn't care about the wedding. They just accepted because they were asked. They were the selfish ones. They were just trying to get the duty out of the way. But the wise ones, from the moment they got prepared, from the moment their lamps were ready, from the moment they had extra oil, so we won't be caught and compromised to where we don't receive the bridegroom as he is to be received. They cared. They cared. Because they understood that their priority were not their co-workers. Their priority was the husband who was on his way. Their focus was on receiving the bridegroom as he was to be received. Welcoming him into the wedding feast. See, brethren, our focus should be on Christ. Our focus should be on when Christ returns. And our focus should be that when Christ returns, we are ready with our lamps so we can receive Him to enter into the eternal wedding feast. We do not need to compromise God's truth because, as we said in our study this morning, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because we don't want to offend anybody. If we are speaking God's truth as it's supposed to be spoken, with love and compassion, then we are not the ones doing the offending, but the person rejecting God is offending him. And that offense should be more dangerous than any other. Let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 26. I'm going to give you a bit of a preview of what our elders have assigned for the beginning of next year. Very quick preview. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 1, 2, and 3. Before we read it, I want you to remember that these words are spoken before the fall of the temple. Before Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple completely in the year 586. Notice in chapter 26, beginning at verse 1, Jeremiah 26, 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Why, God? Why should I not diminish a word? Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Can you imagine, brother, if Jeremiah felt that what God was saying was too severe? That it was too hurtful? Maybe I don't need to say that the temple is going to be destroyed. Maybe I'll leave that part out. Maybe, like verse 4, I shouldn't say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. No, they're going to see that because I'm not from Jerusalem, I have a bias. Maybe I can word it better than God. Well, that's diminishing His word. And when we diminish His word, we are using low quality of wicker and oil, which means it's unreliable when it is most needed to save and rescue someone lost at sea. Notice verse 3, how important. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. God was about to speak some very difficult truths. He was about to say some very unpleasant things. But it wasn't to offend anybody. It was to save them. Excuse me. It was to rescue them, to guide them to safety. When someone's out in a storm, the storm doesn't allow you to speak in a calm inside voice, does it? You have to yell at the top of your lungs. You have to put your entire diaphragm into it, and you have to scream as much as you can so that you can make sure that the person you're trying to save from drowning can hear your voice and bring some calm to the panic that is trying to take over. But if we take this mentality that is so popular in our world today, of making sure that we're changing everything we say because we don't want to offend anybody, and we start canceling the urgency of raising our voices because we can damage their psyche, many people are going to drown because we're afraid to offend them, because when I screamed, they were offended because they thought I was hurting them. No, brother. Too many lives are being lost. We have to be wise, not foolish. We have to use our common sense. The world right now has a lot of it missing. All these changes that they think are making are not for the better. But you know one thing that will never change? The Word of God. Therefore, we don't have to use philosophies of men. We don't have to use thoughts of men. We don't have to use suggestions of men. Because the Word of God has always worked, and it will continue to work as long as we don't compromise it. As long as we keep using the same oil, the same wicker, and the same fire that God has commanded us to use. We have been entrusted with the light that saves the world. We have the honor to say we are the light keepers of Christ, who is the light of the world. But are we upkeeping that light? Are we prepared to search and rescue? Are we diligently preparing to search and rescue? Or are we compromising the light to where it may one day burn out because we did not keep using the same formula that always worked for Christ? My friend, this morning it is our goal, it is our desire to help you, guide you with the light of the Word of God, so that you can reach the harbor where Christ is waiting for you. He wants to bring you back to safety. Right now, this world is caught in a storm of sin. This world is caught in a storm of confusion. And this world is caught in a storm of false ideologies that want to deny the truth of God. But this beacon that is His Word is what will guide you to safety. But you know what you have to do? You have to put your eyes on that light. And you have to follow it until you reach the harbor safely. We want to help you reach the harbor this morning. We want to help you be embraced by Christ, giving you the comfort, it's all okay. You're safe now. I am here with you. But the only way that's going to happen is if you follow that light into the waters of baptism, where you then will rise to a newness of life, and you too will be made a guardian of His light. Don't you want to be made a light keeper this morning? If there's anyone subject to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand.